Well, at the beginning of the year at Trinity, we always have 4 to 6 weeks of just talking through and preaching through what we sense God is doing and what we sense God calling us to in not just the year ahead, but the years ahead. And so this morning, we're going to be thinking about our sense that God will call us and is calling us to start new faith communities and plant new churches. There's something wonderful about the blessing of having to ask the question, what'll we do in response to being a growing church? So what do you start to do when a place becomes full of people and you're not sure how you'll keep making the room big enough to have more people? It's a wonderful question as a church to wrestle with. And one of the ways that we have thought about that, understanding even what Cheryl's just said a little bit, is you have to gather smaller as a church gets bigger. And one of the key ways to do that, given that we are a regional church, that is a church that expands all across Perthshire and beyond, then how might we do that in the places where we're from? What would church planting look like for us at Trinity, not just in a city, but outwards into the towns and villages? Now, here's the truth. Church planting has been on the church's, Trinity's horizon for years. Not as a response to growth, but as a response and a consequence of God's mission and activity in the world. It's because we believe God is doing something that we think about church planting. When God is at work, which he always is, new things happen. New people encounter his love and grace. New Jesus followers seek to know more. And so new communities of faith start to emerge. New expressions of God's people, the church, rise up in new places and in new ways because God is active in doing something. We see it in the scripture. We see it in church history. And we see it now all around the world. So church planting is not a church growth model or a church vision strategy. In fact, it's not really in the ownership of the church at all. Church planting becomes necessary because God is always at work in the world. It arises out of the ongoing mission and activity of God and the world. And because people respond to God, they long to know something more and to grow with him. Church planting is a beautiful and necessary consequence of God's ongoing presence and activity in the world. As God works and the Spirit moves and Jesus is revealed and people respond and follow, then the people of God, that is us, the church, are invited to join in with what God is doing. As a sign and a witness to Jesus, what you've discovered, it's true, we know it as well. As a sign and a witness to his kingdom, and this is what life with Jesus looks like. As a sign and a witness to our new creation, what it means to be this new humanity in Christ, where together we grow and learn and walk with Jesus and each other. And when we do that, new communities of faith begin to arise. It is a beautiful and necessary consequence of God's ongoing presence and activity in the world. And that's why you have to plant new churches. And having it on our radar years ago is simply our confession and expression of faith in God's ongoing goodness and love for all, not just for us. And all over the world, including here in Scotland, the Spirit is moving. Jesus is being revealed. And he is planting and building his church. Our job is just to join him. So I'm thankful for the leaders here at Trinity who had this on their radar long before now, long before the, heck, what we're going to do now, we're not too sure we can squeeze too many more people in here. Long before any of those questions, the leaders here at Trinity were already thinking about it, simply on the belief that God is still moving and that we'll want to move with him. So what might church planting look like then? How do we join with Jesus in what he's doing? How do we know what the Spirit of God is up to? And how might that inform how we move forward as we think about new places, new communities of faith? Well, you know, there are all kinds of models and strategies of how to plant new churches. Some of them are even biblical. Others, I'm pretty certain, are not too biblical, but we're doing it anyway. But I want to look at one passage of Scripture this morning that I think fits well for this current time and season and place that we find ourselves in. And so with all this in mind, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The words will be in the screen, but feel free to get your phones out, whether it's the old style like me or whether it's on your phones or whatever. Luke chapter 2, and we're just going to take this a little bit, just a couple of verses at a time, and see what we can learn about how Jesus operated with his followers. So Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So there's a sending out. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So what does Jesus do? He sends his disciples, the followers of Jesus, into the towns and villages. Now, in Luke chapter 10, we're not given an indication as to which towns and villages specifically they were sent. Jesus did a lot of traveling. He did a lot of going to towns and villages and into the streets and just being with people and talking with people and being in their homes and stopping and talking to people in the street. That's what he did. And he did it everywhere he went. And he realizes that as this movement of his followers learn what it means to follow him, that he needs to send them out to villages and towns that he is about to go to, and that this will be a pattern for them in the future. And so he sent them out to villages and towns that were surrounding him. Now, I want to jump to Acts chapter 1. So the book of Luke and the book of Acts were written by Luke. You're meant to read them one after the other. Luke Acts is what we call it. And when you get into Acts chapter 1, with the outpouring of the Spirit on the followers of Jesus, the disciples, there's a consequence to this outpouring. Acts chapter 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In other words, in the same way that Jesus sent out his followers to the towns and villages of Judea and Samaria, so too he would send them in the power of the Spirit to the places around Jerusalem. Luke's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. We've got a map of Judea and Samaria. And this area of land that Jesus was kind of sending the disciples into is about 60 miles from north to south and about 40 miles from east to west. Samaria and Judea. And these are the places, and Galilee, but not particularly as we think about this morning, where into villages and towns Jesus sent his disciples. 60 miles north to south, 40 miles east to west. Moving out, sending them out to the towns and villages. So here's the next map. This is of Perthshire and Tayside. I want to apologize to the people who live in Kinross. You were on there. I'm not sure how the cutoff happened. You were on there just below Milnathort. I'm not taking it as a sign that we won't plant in Kinross. I'm not really sure how it happened, technology. But as you go from Aberfeldy down to Kinross, it's just short of 60 miles, north to south. And as you go from Aberfeldy to Dundee, it's about 40 miles east to west. Just by the way. It's this kind of area that Jesus was operating in and perhaps sending out to towns and villages all across this area. Why? Why was Jesus sending them out? Why was Jesus telling them that when the Spirit falls on them, they should be sent out? Why? Because out there is the out there of where God is already at work. He's already active. He's already doing things out there in towns and villages where we are not. But yet we are, because you're there. You're there. It's the out there of God, his activity, his work, his mission. And his followers, his church, join him in those places. And Jesus went on to say, and there's harvest there. You might not think so. You might not even have eyes to see it. But there's harvest there. The fields are white unto harvest. You think I'm not doing anything? I'm always doing something. All around where you are and where you live, where you return to, where you call home, the places you work. The harvest, the expectation that God is already at work, that the Spirit of God goes before us and is working in the lives of people who surround your neighborhood. The Holy Spirit is always at work. And because we're a regional church, that is, people travel from all across this 60 north to south, 40 east to west footprint. And we're asking God the question, that must mean something. What it mean to have communities of faith in very meaningful, tangible ways there that may even develop into a new worshiping church community. God is already at work. So how do we discern how God is at work in the places that the disciples were sent to or that we are sent to, the places where we live, the towns and the villages? Well, let's go on. Luke chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Well, that's interesting. Let's turn a page back and go to Luke chapter 9. Because if Jesus was sending out 72 in Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 9, he was sending out the nine. And here's what he says to them, or here's how Luke puts it about sending out the 12. Luke 9, verses 1 to 3. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. And then again in Luke 10, we just read it, don't take a purse or bag or sandals and do not greet anyone in on the road. What on earth is all that about? What does that have to say to us about this being sent? About how we might discern or know what the Holy Spirit is doing? Well, here's the don'ts. Don't take a purse, a bag, a sandals, a staff, bread, money, extra shirt. What does that mean? That means that their entry into the towns and villages were with open hands and open hearts. They weren't coming as some great project to kind of overtake a town or village and kind of just establish what they thought needed to be done. They were to go with open hearts and open hands and a trust in God to see and sense what the Spirit of God was doing. Open-handed. Empty-handed. Where they could become learners and discerners of what God was doing. That's a really important part of, I think, what it means for church planting in this generation. That rather than having a great, wonderful set of blueprints that you just kind of go and put on top of any town or village you go to, that we enter it in humility, with open hearts and open hands, where we're listening to the people and we're listening to the Lord and we're asking, well, Holy Spirit, what are you doing here? We enter it as learners and discerners, because God is already at work. What is God doing? Alan Roxburgh has written a book which has been very influential for me anyway in thinking about mission and church planting. And he writes about a missionary called Leslie Newbegin, who went to India, but when he came back home again and came back to the UK, he had kind of fresh revelation about what did it need to look like for the church to be missionaries in their own country. And this is what Alan Roxburgh wrote. Leslie Newbegin talks about becoming cross-cultural ministry missionaries in our own culture. People are different all over the place. He or she is not preoccupied with self, but when entering a different culture, this missionary knows that he or she can't begin the conversation with church questions. Even as a young missionary in India, Newbegin, who had gone with all the educational training and culture of British university life, realized he would be of no good to the kingdom unless he learned to enter the culture and dwell among the people to whom he had come. Is that posture of humility? Then he goes on. He made a practice of living with and sitting among the people in the towns and villages to which he'd been sent. The sitting in their midst was one of the ways he sought to be present to them and attend to their stories, for that he knew that until he did this, he would not be able to understand the gospel in this new place. In the midst of these listening dialogues, he learned to be present to the other, to hear, read, and perform the gospel in ways he couldn't have imagined. A man who'd been studied in missionary activity gets to a place in India, but also when he comes back home, where he recognizes, if you really want to find out what the Spirit of God is doing, because it's God's mission, then we go empty-handed and open-hearted to hear and listen, to hear what God is doing in that place, in that village, in that town, wherever it is we go or wherever it is you come from. That's a different posture than often church planting has been done in the past. But I think it's a now way of planting. And it says, don't greet anyone on the road. There's a sense of urgency about this, that we want to get into God's mission because it's already active. He is already at work. And so if you were thinking, well, you know, church planting, that's going to take, you know, 8 years of study and I'll need to get a degree and, you know, we're going to have to follow through on this or this or that. Actually, you're already all in the right places in your villages and towns. Just what would it look like to lean in to that neighborhood and sense what God is doing, to hear the stories? Let's go on. Let's look at some do's. Luke 10, 5 to 8. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone promotes peace, who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. They're the bringers of peace and shalom. Bring peace to the house. Find peace. People of peace. Be bearers of peace, bringers of peace. And when we see peace being returned back, we ask the question, oh, that's interesting. What is God doing? What is God doing? We are both the bringers of peace, but in the end, we may find we are also the receivers of the peace that is working in a community or a village. We come to be shalom, peace bearers, but also peace finders. Where is God at work already? And we enter and we eat. Eating with people is where we share life with. We hear their stories, what's happening in their lives. We ask questions. We're intrigued. We're interested. We're curious about each other. And as we talk and eat and share, it's the most natural thing in the world. We begin to get a sense of, wow, I sense God is doing something here. And so in the villages and towns or the communities that you are part of, the simplicity of eating with people, talking and listening and being curious about life and their life, and listening for what God might be doing. It's the most basic level of sharing life with people and hearing their story and them hearing yours. It's why Alpha has worked so well, because part of what they do is they just sit around in tables and they eat and they talk and they laugh and they hear each other's stories, and then they take time to talk about the questions that are on their heart and in their minds. It's not rocket science. It's just being with people, being neighbors, entering, eating, humility, listening, hearing. We talk about radical hospitality in our church. That's what we want to be. And we talk about open hands and open heart, where we give and receive hospitality. Sometimes it's at our place. Sometimes it's at their place. And the power of the table, all the way through the Gospels, you see Jesus eating at tables. And sometimes the religious people don't like the tables he's eating at. But they're the people who are around him. So he eats with them. The power of the image of the table, where we share life with each other, and where we hear the heart of another person, and we begin to sense, I see what the Spirit of God is doing here. The table is a sign of the kingdom, a symbol of the kingdom, even a sacrament. It's like there's something tangibly spiritual that happens in that place of eating, as we listen to them and we listen for God. And they were to remain there and dwell in it and build relationships and contribute. Contribute to the community, to what was happening there. The Celtic missionaries used to do this when they first came to the UK. They came with villages of mission. So it wasn't just like the clergy, you know, that came. They brought all kinds of people with them. Teachers, not just monks or nuns, but teachers, scholars, farmers, artists, craftsmen, families, children. And they kind of had this village that could then contribute into the well-being of the places they stopped and rested. And they became part of those communities. And as they sensed what God was doing, they responded to it. And they contributed to it. It was mostly not the clergy. It was the people. They were the ones who in the towns and villages were starting and sensing the new things. Another quote from Alan Roxburgh: the primary way to know what God is up to in our world, when the boundary markers seem to have been erased, and sometimes we feel like that in the world, is by entering into the ordinary everyday life of neighborhoods and communities where we live. For me, this is about dwelling among, working beside, eating at the table of the men and women who live in our communities, who long for the personal rather than the pitch. Oh, that's a telling last phrase. Who long for the personal rather than the pitch. Let's go on. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Heal the sick. Bring healing. As we do, as we, wherever we are, whatever these towns, villages, communities are, as we are there, listening, eating, sharing, sensing, seeing what God is doing in those around us. As we do, we bring the healing and restoring love of God, whether that's to those who are physically unwell or whether that is to those who are emotionally broken or who are spiritually all at odds. The shalom of God, the healing of God. Heal the sick and the brokenhearted. Bring in the presence and the healing of God. And sharing about this bizarre upside down kingdom where God does things so wonderfully differently and changes the way that humanity works for our good and for His glory. Understanding the people, that all people are important, but that there are ways in which the people of God will live that are full of peace and justice for all. And as we do, to watch for what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because the Holy Spirit can do unpredictable things, things that you weren't expecting, if you weren't discerning and hearing and listening for it. And so one last quote. In the Celtic Christianity, the Holy Spirit is understood to be a disruptive, interruptive, unpredictable work. The impression they had of the Holy Spirit was he was more like a wild goose. And you're trying to discern what he does. Last quote from Alan Roxburgh. Our confidence as we step out in this, our confidence is not based on the certainty of plans, but the Spirit's continuing work of disrupting all things to bring about all that God has promised and done from the beginning. God is already doing things in the villages and communities and towns that we are all part of. Just what would it look like to lean into that and to discover what the wild goose of the Holy Spirit might be doing in the places around you? I don't have 10 steps to planting new churches. I just know that this group of people and others who are yet to join us are living in places all across this city region, our Judea and Samaria. And somehow, in the same as the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God is poured out on us, we become witnesses in the Judeas and Samarias and then to the ends of the earth. And so, we are the strategy with God. So where do you live? And what might God be doing? And what will you see? And who are your neighbors? And who will you begin to go to? Eating, meeting, listening, hearing, sensing, seeing what the Spirit of God is doing. And then let's see what we do after that. Shall we pray? Worship team, will you come and join us? Lord, we thank you for all of your work across the ages in this world. You have been and continue to do new things all around us, longing for us to join with you. Whether that's from the northern parts of this region, or the southern, or the east, or the west, or right in the middle here in Perth, you are at work. Lord, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that can discern what the Spirit of God is doing among us, and give us boldness to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us?